Okay. A-plus on a couple minutes of worship. A couple minutes of fellowship. Thank you so much for gathering together. Welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community Church. We don't see the building as the church, but the people are the church. You are the church, and you have gathered together this morning. Thank you so much. We are starting a new teaching series for a couple of months, and I'll explain that. Really, this entire morning is an introduction to the next 2 months. And I want to begin by saying this. There might be a topic or two in these next couple of months that sound political. I'm not going political. This is not about the politics of modern-day era. This is about our culture and the fact that our culture is changing and shifting, and sometimes some values and beliefs and attitudes come from the culture into the church. We really need to be careful that we are informed by the Bible, and the church informs the culture, not the other way around. So I would like to just say from the get-go, if I touch on something that makes you a little bit uneasy, I want you to know that you can attend here and believe anything you want to believe while you investigate Christianity and the claims of Jesus Christ. However, if you desire to be a member here, you do need to agree with the Bible and what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and godly living and our call to follow Jesus. Now, that's membership, but in terms of attendance and trying to understand Christianity, there was a day when I had no idea what Christianity was about, and I was so thankful that I got to attend in a safe place where people could help me to understand. That's this place, and you can safely attend here and believe anything you want. You don't need to agree with me. However, you should know that it is my privilege and my calling to challenge you to have good reasons for choosing your beliefs. I press hard against our postmodern American culture, just as I press hard against replacement theology and open theism and things that we encounter in Scripture as we go through, and I try to bring in culture and I realize, you know, this thing here is wrong and I'm going to name it. And sometimes that makes me less than popular, and that's okay. Here's a second thing for all of us to understand. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, wrote down in a portion of the Bible, which is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven. That means your primary citizenship is you belong to the kingdom of God first, and you are a citizen in America second. And that means you reside under the laws of the kingdom first. You live under the authority of the Bible first. And you take your cues from the Bible first. You will take your cues from culture secondarily. After you are abiding in the citizenship that God wants you to have, the citizenship of the kingdom of God, then you can look to the culture. But you do not live under the authority of the culture. Even if everybody's doing it, even if it's popular, even if you're the only one who holds that position, you do not live under the authority of the culture. You live under the authority of God's Word because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, if you want to check that out at some other point in time. Well, the beginning of this new series actually occurred for me at a staff lunch. And what I mean by staff lunch is there's three of us on staff as pastors, and then we have a children's director, an office administrator, and an administrative assistant. And sometime last fall, for some occasion or another, we were out for lunch, and we got to be talking, and we realized that a lot of where our opinions and ideas and perspectives landed could be divided, that the line of demarcation was age. We have two millennials on staff. They're both pastors, part of our preaching team, two millennials. And then there's a whole bunch of us that saw age 30 a very long time ago. Emphasis on a very long time ago. So we were intrigued by this, that Christians submitting to Jesus Christ, reading the same Bible, and yet we had different ideas, just different ways of thinking, and it all came down, really, it was age. And so I understood, okay, there's a lot of information here. There's some things that I don't understand. And we began to ask them questions. What is it like to be you in this setting? What's it like? What do people your age think about this? What did they think about that? And we just queried them for a while, and it was fascinating and intriguing. And it hit me that, well wait a minute, these millennials that we have on staff probably have a better handle of where we are going as a culture, because they live in the demographic from which the next generation of leaders will come. Right? The next generations of leaders will not come from my demographic. I'm 30 times two this year. They're not going to come from me. They're going to come from this upcoming generation of people who have been raised in a very different culture than we have. I still remember black and white TV. I remember the 8-track. You know, it was fastened to the floor, and you could actually push a button and skip a song. And then there came, and whoa, this was cutting technology, the cassette tape with auto reverse. Yeah, this was just amazing that, you know, the things that I thought were outstanding. We could record a program and watch it some other day with VHS. And wow, can people do this? No wonder they put a man on the moon. You know, it's just with this. I grew up with that. And they grew up with technology that was just so totally different. I'm not even up to their speed 10 years ago. Yeah, so there's a shift in the culture and the way we do life, the way we approach life, and that is just part and parcel of the fact that there is a shift in how people think and believe and behave these days. You can resist this all you want because you don't like change, but you need to recognize this: whether you like it or not, change is upon you. And it's incumbent upon the church to recognize and to understand this, that if you want to minister to and communicate effectively with those that we call millennials and a bit younger, some examination needs to occur. You can feel this and sense this a bit with music. There was a great tune this morning, Christ the Solid Rock. Some of you know it, where you flip open to the hymn, and when you sing that thing there in the hymn book, it doesn't sound like what we sung today, but what we sung today was really neat. And the same words were being applied, but maybe the appeal is to people who are used to hearing musically different than you. So that small example gives you some ideas of where we're going. Now, here's my main teaching point this morning, and I'm going to work with this a little bit. It's going to take some time to develop. The gospel is not limited by time, language, and culture. So what I want to communicate this morning is that as you look at this particular culture and you see the change occurring, and we're not what we used to be, nor were we, we're not going to become what we presently are. We're not going to stay the way we presently are. That's okay. The gospel is not going to be diminished as our culture changes. I can show you this from Scripture, that the gospel is not limited by time or language or culture. Jesus came, yes, at the fullness of time, but that was the fullness of times in terms of the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus being here, as well as great avenues for the gospel to spread away from where he was. It wasn't like Jesus came in the fullness of time, because right there, that one time and place, right now, right at that moment, that's when they could best hear the gospel. So what we're going to look at is across culture, cross cultures, and even within shifting and changing cultures, so cultures that change so much that my generation is totally different than the next generation coming up. Even there, in the same location where cultures completely change, even there the gospel can be effective. Because the gospel is not limited by time, language, or culture. So let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles and start there. And because that's tends to be an obscure book, I'm going to put the books of the Bible right up here on the screen, so to help you find. A really easy way to find 2 Chronicles is this: it's right after 1 Chronicles. Yeah, super easy to find. But then you got to get to 1 Chronicles. So if you realize there's a historical section in our Bible, the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles. 2 Chronicles sets up Ezra, which sets up Nehemiah, and there's a great section of Scripture there. We're going to start with 2 Chronicles, move into 1 Chronicles, and you will be all chronicled out by the time we are done today, but that'll be okay as well. Second Chronicles is good to find, if for no other reason, to locate the book in your Bible and realize it's in there. Some of you have only read First and Second Chronicles if you're going through one of those read through the Bibles in a year and you had to check the box. Well, let's do a little bit more than check the box today. Glad you read it one time a long time ago. It's not dry and boring as you may have assumed. There's actually some pretty good stuff in here. Chronicles is important because it's a record of what went right and what went wrong in the history of Israel. So this is at a point in time where Israel is just about to get back into the land. So the deportation, the exiles, all that crummy stuff has occurred. Daniel, all that stuff has occurred. Assyria came in and they were mean. They were just nasty. And then Babylon came in and they were ruthless. And all that stuff has occurred. And God's discipline has been unleashed on the nation of Israel and the people of God. And now they're about to get back into the land. And so Chronicles rehearses what went right and what went wrong. Hey, don't make the same mistakes again. Learn from your history. And how many of us even know our history? And so the Chronicle, God is prodding his people to learn from what they did well and to learn from what they did not do so well. And all this is going to set up God's call to get back into the land. So 2 Chronicles ends with the people of Israel being called to return to their homeland. And now it helps to read the end of these two books because that's going to give us the meaning behind or the purpose driven behind the writing of these two books. So when we get to 1 Chronicles, that'll make a whole lot more sense because we finished 2 Chronicles. So here we go. I'm going to read with verse 20 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles. So I'm not saying Corinthians, right? That's New Testament. This is Chronicles. This is Old Testament. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 20. King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian guy, King Nebuchadnezzar deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon. In other words, if you didn't get killed when Jerusalem was invaded, you got exiled. You got taken back to the land of Babylon. You got yanked out of town. You left your homeland. You were a slave. Hard times. They became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. Now, God often used nations to war against Israel as disciplinary action, but those nations that warred against Israel God's wrath was unleashed on them. King Nebuchadnezzar paid dearly. Babylon paid dearly for their pursuit of Israel. And 70 years hence, they fell. Persia now is the big man in town. That's modern-day Iran. This fulfilled, verse 21, this fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. So that's 585, thereabouts, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled. So largely, most of the people got either killed or they're taken out of the land. And at that point, it's as if God says, finally, my land will rest. You haven't kept the Sabbath. Every 7 years, you're not supposed to plow. Every 7 years, you're supposed to let the land rest. Haven't done that. You break the Sabbath. You know what? I'm going to break you, and this land will have my Sabbath. So all that takes place, 70 years, and now they're ready to come back into the land. Verse 22, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Lord put it into the mind of King Cyrus of Persia to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and also to put it in writing. King Cyrus is not a believer in Yahweh, the Old Testament. Old Testament name for God. Not a Christian, we would say. New Testament application, how about that? Could you understand that? King Cyrus is not a Christian. He's not a believer. And the Lord put it into the mind of King Cyrus of Persia to issue a proclamation. Some of you have experienced a lot of angst about one president or another. You didn't like President Obama. Did you pray for him? You don't like President Trump. Do you pray for him? You know, a man does not need to be a believer in order for God to direct him and to actually give him thought. There's a lot of times where I end up praying for our nation. I pray that our leaders would be directed by God and that our leaders would want to be directed by God. Do you know, if you don't like your governor, if you don't like your mayor, if you don't like your councilman, if you don't like the school board, if you don't like your president, it doesn't mean you have to walk around through the day with angst toward him. You can actually pray for him. This is amazing. This is an amazing decree. What we're about to read is written down for us in Nehemiah chapter 1. The entire book of Nehemiah and the events of Nehemiah depend on this man listening to God, and he's not even a believer. Wow! Did you expect to hear that today? Okay, verse 23. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. He says this. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judah. Well, you know, the backstory in Nehemiah chapter 1, there's a lot of prayer. Nehemiah was praying for a very long time. He fasted and prayed for a conversation with the king to go well. So the king kind of hears things like, God said I could do this. Well, yeah, people were praying and interceding. So build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever among you of his people may go up, and may the Lord his God be with him. So that just sets the scene for us to understand what's happening in 1 Chronicles. These are the people of God, the remnant of the people of God. They're about to get back into the land, the promised land. So they've been yanked out of the land. They're put in exile. Another generation grows up. And lo and behold, the new king says, you know what, you guys can come on back. And you can fix up your temple and fix up your walls and do what you want. So let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. There's a list of folks who are going to help Israel get back into the land. Okay, now, the setting for 1 Chronicles chapter 12, Saul, King Saul has just died. There's three kings over Israel when they are one kingdom. Three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. So Saul has just died. Now, David has been anointed king by the elders of Israel. And now there's this public coronation. There's like a celebration. David is king. And here's all the guys. Here's all the soldiers who are going to help David be the king. And he's going to take care of enemies and do things like that. And so there's this. We're going to read in 1 Chronicles 12. There's this list of soldiers and warriors and guys who have come to assist David and support him. So this is the list. I'm just going to read a couple of samples here. Verse 24. From the tribe of Judah, 6,800 armed troops bearing shields and spears. So if you missed it, I'm in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 25 now. From the tribe of Simeon, 7,100 brave warriors ready for war. Let's jump down a bit. Verse 33, from Zebulun, 50,000 who could serve in the army, trained for battle with all kinds of weapons of war, with one purpose, to help David. Verse 34, from Naphtali, 1,000 commanders accompanied by 37,000 men with shield and spear. So you get it, there's this list from the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a whole bunch of people who are supporting David, and they're good at warfare. I mean, they're ready to go. Come on, David, let's take them on. They're about to go back into the land, and they don't want to be run over again. So they're making sure that, okay, we got all this. But then there's this one tribe that is included in this list of people who are ready to help David take the land again and get back in there and keep the people safe. There is this one tribe that has no weapons, evidently. What's attributed to them is not battlement. They're not described as soldiers. They're described as something else. This is fascinating. So look at verse 32. So 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. From the tribe of Issachar. And it describes them this way. Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. No nuclear bombs. Whoa. Understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. 200 chiefs, there's going to be a lot of people here. We're not talking about five or six guys. From the tribe of Israel, understood the times and knew what Israel should do. fascinating, understood the times, and knew what Israel should do. This is a discernment of the will of God. Evidently, there's this tribe, Issachar, for whatever reason, there's a whole bunch of people that are good at this, discerning the will of God in their context. They're able to look around and read the culture. They're able to look at their, observe the people of God and read the people of God. And they bring in what they understand of the will of God as they read the Word of God, and they say, you know what, this is what we should do. They understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. So they're not looking back at some golden age of Israel. You know, let's go back to the way things were. And they're not looking forward to some future time of Israel where they're saying, you know, it's going to get better, and just let's just be free of the constrictive thinking of the past, and let's move forward that way. They're looking at the times right now, right now. This is what we're walking into. This is who we are. This is to whom we belong, and we know what to do. What I want you to hear this morning is that there are a couple of mistakes to avoid. As we look at the reality that the gospel is not limited by time or language or culture, there are some mistakes that we can make that are presently being made in our culture, and this thinking has seeped into our church, and we need to be aware of it so that we can avoid it. Not just our church, but churches across the land. First of all, there's the myth of decline. So the mistake there is looking back at some golden age of Christianity and wishing, oh boy, if we could just get back to the way things were. Oh, you know what? The greatest generation, if we all had a work ethic like that, if we all, in the 40s, we just were conservative, everybody went to church. You know what? In this demographic over here, on Sunday, if I moved into a new town, I could say, hey, where do you all go to church? And people would respond. But I see that out here on the West Coast, the left coast, and people kind of laugh at me. What do you mean, church? You know, we just long for the day. Let's go back to when it was or where it was. There was a golden day for Christianity, and boy, we would be outgoing for the gospel if we had that. So there's this myth of decline that we are not what we used to be, and therefore the gospel is somehow limited. There's also a myth of progress that we need to break free from the past. There are some who think, let's break free from the old ways, the constrictive, the privileged, the narrow-minded, the intolerant way of thinking, and let's let people be themselves and we'll move forward, and that's progress. The hope in the perspective of decline is a return to the past, but is that really the hope of the gospel? The hope in the perspective of progress is to focus on the future. Is that the hope of the gospel? From the perspective of a biblical worldview, Christians are to look back, and we are to look forward, but we are to do so in a very specific way. Our hope is grounded in an event that has occurred, that is linked to an event that will occur. Our great hope, the hope of the gospel, is linked to a moment in time when Jesus Christ invaded human history. And not just being born, but more specifically, Easter weekend, death on a cross, resurrection. So we look back at the reality that Jesus actually lived here, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to save us from our sins, rose again from the dead so that we would know that God accepted the payment of sins. But we also look forward to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth as our coming soon King. See, we look back not at a golden age, not to hope that things will get to where they used to be. We look back and our faith is anchored in the sure fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look forward because God is still in control and He's still sovereign, and we still believe all of His promises, and Jesus Christ will return here. He is our coming soon King. So there's an aspect, yeah, we look back and we look forward, but it's with a different perspective than those outside of the church who are really are not familiar with the Bible, the way they might look at life. And I'm not saying those are bad people, but there at times is not an awareness of a biblical frame of mind. It might feel to you like we are in moral decline. And yes, I feel the frustration at times too. I would like for the laws of our land to change. I would like for our culture to be different. I would like for us to be more conservative. It seemed like I grew up in a more conservative culture than what we presently see. There are times when I sense a discouragement in me, and I have to talk myself out of this. Well, wait a minute. Where is my hope? It's in the timeless reality that Jesus Christ saves people. That's totally different than what you're going to hear from the culture. And sometimes the myth of progress and the myth of decline has crept into the church. Oh, we long for a better day. Jesus Christ said this, and this helps us to understand that the gospel is not limited by time, language, or culture. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. So that's cross-cultural right there. Jesus invaded time. He spoke a language. He came to a place. That place had a culture. Jesus limited himself for a season, knowing that eventually the gospel would go out across cultures, across languages, and across time into different settings and be able to be spoken and received in different languages. So this helps us to push back against the myth of decline and the myth of progress. The gospel message, which quite simply is Jesus Christ lived here, lived the perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, coming soon again, is not improved or diminished when it crosses time, language, or cultures. Just as powerful. Now here's some. I want you to turn in the book of Acts, please. You can find Acts. We've been there. We spent a lot of time there. So let's leave the great book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the books. Acts, go to Acts chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to read from the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. But we're going to camp on Acts for our remaining portion of time. Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to read what we call the Great Commission. So you're going to Acts chapter 1. Jesus said this, all authority has been given to me. Wow, that's a whole lot of authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, in light of my authority, go. And make disciples where? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I notice there Jesus doesn't say it'd be easy. But do you see the beginning of cross-cultural? This is going to invade time, language, and culture where he says, make disciples of all nations. That's going to take some time to accomplish. They're going to do a lot, but more needs to be done. I am with you always to the end of the age. So by extension, Jesus is giving his promise to the church. I am with you always to the end of the age. They're not going to live to the end of the age. Their lives will be taken before the end of the age occurs. I am with you always to the end of the age. So by extension, that promise goes to you, to the ones who would be around all through time to the end of the age. Okay, so Acts chapter 1. So Jesus gives, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, Jesus gives assurance that the promise is good. He's got his presence and his authority are mentioned there. Let's see what happens when the church first gets started. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's also a promise of comfort here. And the commission is going to sound very similar, just a bit different in words. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so let's put this on the screen so see what we have so far. So the top one is Gospel of Matthew, Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, and Jesus gives two reasons for encouragement. All authority has been given to me, and I am with you always. He doesn't say this will be easy. He doesn't say there's a particular place that'll be any better than any other place. He didn't say there's a particular time where the culture is good and go there. I will be with you always. And in the book of Acts, when the church is first getting started and Jesus sends them out, or he reminds them, be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth, go, 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 go. You will receive power. That's the one word of encouragement he gives. You will receive power. When? When the indwelling Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you to speak well and to share faith. There's nothing in the Great Commission or this call in the book of Acts to go. There's nothing in there that indicates there's a time or a place or a culture where it would be any better than anywhere else. I know some of you resist the changes that are being imposed upon you in our culture, but that doesn't mean it's worse. Don't hang your head down. It's not necessarily getting worse. It's getting different. And it might get uncomfortably different. But the gospel is not limited by time, language, or culture. Okay, well, let's, I'm almost out of time. Let's do Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. We've looked at this in some detail, although a little while ago, but this is when the Holy Spirit actually came. Let's see who's in the room when this happens. Verse 5. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So people all over the place were here. When this sound occurred, the Holy Spirit, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So this is the gift of languages that day. And they were astounded and amazed and said, look, aren't these people speaking? Aren't they Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own language? Again, gift of languages on one particular day, but a whole bunch of people from all over the world are there. And now we're given location. And each location will have a different culture. All right, let's read verse 9. The Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. So those are the kind of people who are there, who heard, were able to respond to the gospel that day. Now, I didn't track this through specifically, but it struck me as I read this list in Acts chapter 2, this is where the gospel goes in the book of Acts. All of these places named receive the gospel at one point in time in the book of Acts. Now, you might trace that out and do some detail work and find out, no, they missed one. But as I read through this, just a superficial reading, after we've taught through almost all the book of Acts, it seems like all these locations mentioned here, somebody gets there with the gospel and people respond to the gospel. Now, there's sometimes a mixed response and there's some resistance and some animosity, but people get there and they do respond to the gospel. So you hear this recurring theme. The gospel is not limited. It's not diminished by differing times or differing languages or different cultures. We saw the explosive growth in the early pages of Acts. Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, Romans, and others that were hearing and understanding something that was different from the culture that they were raised in, and they were able to respond to it. So what I'm suggesting to you is that there's never been a golden age of Christianity. There never was an ideal time other than now, right now, where you're at right now. Same as any you're not disadvantaged to live in on the left coast, as you sometimes call it. You're not disadvantaged to live now. You're not disadvantaged to live here. You're on equal footing because you've got the gospel. The church is free from trying to find a particular age or era and trying to return to it or trying to develop it. Where our focus is the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That tells the story of Jesus Christ. The Bible records an event that's both past and has ramification for the future. Jesus Christ came here, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again. He's coming soon to be our King. Now, looking back, looking forward, that's going to lead into communion. Oh, one more thing. While we wait, right now, across the world, God is saving people, and I wanted you to see this without even turning to it. But we have this twice in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and chapter 7. So what I have up here is not Revelation chapter 5, verse 7. That's two different chapters. This occurs twice in the book of Revelation, where John sees heaven and the type of people he sees in heaven come from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So God accomplished what Jesus said would be accomplished. Go and make disciples. Go tell the world you'll be my witnesses everywhere. And it happened. And it's still happening right now. The gospel is not limited by time, language, or culture. It's going to be so important as we look at various issues in our culture to realize, you know what, they can't snuff out the gospel, not here. Okay, looking back, looking forward, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll use this to prepare our hearts for communion. 1 Corinthians, Paul gives instructions on the Lord's Supper. And I'll start reading with verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So looking at that fact of history, Jesus Christ died on a cross, risen from the dead. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now watch where we look. Watch where our focus is when we receive communion. We look back, we look forward. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, fact of history, until he comes, our coming soon King. And therein is our hope. The person of Jesus Christ died on a cross, coming soon. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of your word given to us, so clear, so powerful, able to penetrate hearts and minds, even at times when we are resistant to you. And we are sorry for those moments. Today we want to be wide open. Whatever it is that you call us to do, we want to do it. We want to respond. We are forever grateful for the gift of eternal life salvation worked out through Jesus Christ. We cannot even imagine living a perfect day, and yet he lived a perfect life, died on a cross for our sins, rose from the dead. Oh God, I pray that our focus would be on Jesus, not just this morning, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, 2018. We want our focus to be on Jesus Christ, our Savior, perished on a cross, and yet also our coming soon King. It's in his name that we approach the table, cleansed by him, free to live the life that you call us to live. Amen.